word. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse number 1. When you have it, say amen. Everybody ought to have it because it's on the screen, right? All right. If it's not big enough, you know, they can make it, you know, real big. All right, here we go. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshesh, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around. I'll put hooks in your jaws, and I will lead you out with all of your army, your horses and your horsemen, all splendidly clothed, the great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the north and all of its troops. Many people are with you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can close your Bible tonight, or you can take it out and write some notes, but there's notes available in our app tonight if you want to look at those. Tonight, I'm starting a brand new series entitled After This. Say that with me. Say After This. Many people have looked at that graphic and they said, what in the world is that? Well, that's great, because I want you to ask questions. Revelation chapter 4, after John is writing to the letters of the seven churches of Asia Minor, he makes a statement. He says, "And after this, I saw a door open in heaven." So that's actually a picture supposed to be of the Isle of Patmos with the door that John saw up in the heavenly realm. And so over the next few weeks, we are going to talk about some Bible prophecy and some things. And I really wrestled with whether or not to get into some of this, because I really don't know what Perry's going to be ministering on when he's here. And he may run right all over this or go in a different direction. But I really felt led like we needed to talk about some of these things. Revelation chapter 4 is a transitional chapter in the book. What you got to realize about Revelation, and I know we're in Ezekiel tonight, but we're going to be dealing with Revelation a lot over the next few weeks. What you have to understand is Revelation is an unfolding. It's an unveiling of prophetic things. And if you read in chapter 1, John actually says, we're going to talk about the things which were, which are past, the things which are present, and things which are to come. And so John looks in the past, he sees things, he deals with the present, and then he looks in the future. And so Revelation chapter 4, by most conservative scholars and theologians, tell us that it is a transitionary piece in the book of Revelation. In other words, there's a transition. He says, after this, I saw a door in heaven. And John switches from seeing things that are on the earth to things that are happening in the heavenly realms. So in the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at the rapture of the church, which we believe, by the way, that Jesus Christ will come before, you have to understand this, before the second coming. The Bible teaches what's called the rapture of the church. There are a lot of people who do not believe in the rapture. It's not a heaven or hell issue, but I can show you from the Word of God plainly where there's a distinction between the nation of Israel and the church, and that Jesus comes for the church because we've accepted Christ. Christ took on the sin of the world and the wrath of God on the cross, and therefore he paid our penalty. Well, there's still a group of people, for the most part, who've rejected God. Who are they? They're the Jewish people. They will be saved out of much tribulation. And so because they have not accepted the Messiah, they experience much of the wrath of God in the tribulation period. And like 2/3 of the Jewish people die, like 1/3 of them come out of that saved and born again. All that's found out in the book of Revelation. It's really interesting. So what we find is that the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation period. And then what we find is this rising up of this man from the north part. He's one of the little horns that Daniel talks about. People call him the Antichrist, literally Christ incarnate. You think Hitler was evil? You've never seen anything until you've seen the Antichrist. You know, the Bible talks about Judas. Remember Judas, the disciple who had his hand in the money jar and he denied Jesus with a kiss? You know, the Bible says that Satan filled Judas's heart. meaning he had an evil heart there at the end. And if you think Judas was evil for betraying Christ, you think Hitler was evil based on what he did to the Jewish people, you've not seen anything according to the charm and wonder of the Antichrist. This guy is going to be a military genius. He's going to be a communicable genius. He had smooth speech, flowery words. You know, Hitler was that way. Hitler led by propaganda. He led by all types of things. Blondie and I happen to know, she's passed away now. Her aunt was good friends with an elderly lady who actually was under Hitler's regime. And she'd tell you, Susan, she would tell you he was smooth and flowery and he could just get you to do anything. I mean, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 about the perilous days of the tribulation that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. I want you to think about that. Out of all the prophetic signs in the Bible, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, disease, all of those things, do you know what Matthew chapter 24 mentions four times compared to some of those other things which are mentioned, or three times rather than some of those other things which are mentioned once? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Deception will be a great last day sign in the last days. And we're seeing a lot of that right now, but just think about how it'll be in the time of the tribulation. And then we're going to see this rise of the beast and his image and what we commonly call the mark of the beast, which the Bible says will be a mark in the right hand of the forehead. There's a lot of debate on whether that's a literal mark or whether or not it's a Jewish idiom, because the Bible talks about the Jews were marked on their forehead and their right hand with the seal of the Word of God. But anyway, there will be a mark that'll be taken by people who will grant their allegiance to the beast and the beast system. They won't be able to travel. They won't be able to buy, to sell. They won't be able to do anything like that unless they have the mark of the beast, the mark which is the number of his name. Now, we think that's crazy. How in the world could that ever happen? Remember, we used to think about things and say, how in the world could that ever happen? Well, I told you last week, there's a lot of controversy surrounding a lot of the COVID-19 stuff and its origin and where did it come from. We all know it's real. Nobody's doubting that. We all know it's dangerous. Nobody's doubting that. But its origins, where it came from, how did it get here, vaccine, no vaccine, this, that, or the other. What I do know is that somebody that I know personally was basically denied access to a hotel-type sleeping arrangement because they didn't have a vaccine. Now, how many of us ever thought we'd get to a place where it'd be like that? No airplane, no vaccine, no airplane. No vaccine, no restaurant. No vaccine, no loan at the bank. Come on, somebody. You just don't know how far it's going to go. So you say, Pastor Brad, do you think it's the mark? No, I don't. But I want you to see how easy that system can be put in place. Just that easy. Just boom. And then all of a sudden, I want you to think about it. All of a sudden, people say, well, I guess I have to take it in order to feed my children. The mark of the beast is not going to be no joke. Now, let me say this. I don't think you take it by accident. I don't think it'll be something they slip in on you that you won't know about. It'll be an allegiance. But I want you to see that system is something that is quickly coming into place. So you need to understand that. We are seeing the rise of an Antichrist system in our world right now. You don't think we're seeing a rise of an Antichrist system? You know what? I think it was Yale or Harvard, one of the major universities, just elected a new chaplain. You know who their chaplain is? An atheist. At a founded Christian university that was one of our prime Christian universities, or it might have been Princeton. Does anybody remember where it was? Several of the Ivy League schools have atheists as chaplains. We are seeing the rise of an Antichrist system all across the nations. And so, folks, this stuff is getting real. And then we're going to see the rebuilding of the temple be dedicated in the middle of the 3.5 years. And then the Antichrist is going to rise up, demand allegiance, break his peace treaty with the nation of Israel in the Middle East. And then the last half of the tribulation period is going to be terrible. It's called the Great tribulation. Both Daniel and Jeremiah and Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 said that there will be things that have never been on the face of this earth, that the whole earth will have never seen the trouble that has been that will be in those days. It'll be terrible in those days. And then we're going to see that. And then at the end of the tribulation period, we're going to see the return of Christ, the setup of the thousand-year millennial kingdom, going right into the battle of Armageddon. I mean, I want you to think about this. The Bible says that at the return of Christ, at the beginning of the thousand-year reign, right, where Christ, we rule with him on earth, Satan is going to be chained in a bottomless pit in bondage for 1,000 years, okay? Then there's going to be these people, Israelites and whatnot, who are natural-born bodied people who make it through the tribulation period. However that works, I don't understand, but it'll happen. The Bible says it will. You have all of these natural people, and Christ is ruling over them. We are ruling the nations with Christ with a rod of iron, and he's keeping them in line. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, get this. At the end of the 1,000 years, when Jesus Christ himself is ruling in the flesh, Satan is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years, and even then convinces people to follow him. And then the Lord, one more time, smites the dragon for all of eternity. And then comes the finality of the judgment of Christ for the unbeliever. Now I want you to think about that. How crazy is it? People say, Pastor, why would God loose Satan after 1,000 years of peace on earth? Well, it's easy, because he has to test those people's free will and allegiance, just like he tested ours. And those people made a choice. Some of them made a choice. So isn't that crazy? So we see all of these events that are happening that will happen soon as the return of Christ comes in the rapture for his church. But there's an event that is going to happen, and theologians are divided on whether it will happen right before the rapture of the church, or whether it will trigger the rapture of the church, or perhaps it starts a little bit after the rapture of the church. But yet we know this event tonight that I'm talking about is one of the things that is going to happen very soon. I believe sooner than all of us think. And it's the battle of Gog and Magog. And so let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 38. And we'll plumble through this a little bit more tonight, and we'll see what the Bible says. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around. I'll put hooks into your jaw, and I will lead you out with all of your army, horses, horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, and all of them with a shield and a helmet, Gomer and all of its troops, the house of Togomar from the north and all of its troops. Many people are with you. Ezekiel is told by the Lord to prophesy against this Gog of Magog. And so tonight we're going to look at this and see exactly what this is. According to the Bible, one of the end time prophetic signs is the alignment of the nations. Now, you and I begin to get scared, and a scared may not be the right word, concerned about things when America seems to be looking bad, whenever things in our economy begins to mess up. But the Bible never teaches us to look at America whenever we go to looking at Bible prophecy. You always keep your eyes on the Middle East. You always keep your eyes on Israel. Israel is God's timepiece. And when we begin to look at the nation of Israel and we see the prophetic signs that are happening to Israel, the fig tree blossoming, like Christ said, when we see those things, he said, look up, for we know that our redemption is drawing nigh. And so tonight, we need to look at these things. According to the Bible, there are coalitions of nations that will begin to form, and they will begin to surround and try to overtake the nation of Israel. Make no mistake about it, America, for the most part of our history, has been a friend to the nation of Israel. But friend, don't you think twice about it. Much of the known world hates the nation of Israel. They do. A lot of them do. Most of all the Arab countries would absolutely destroy her by now if they could. And it's not that they haven't tried. But they hate the land of Israel. So according to Bible prophecy, there are three attempts to destroy the nation of Israel in the end of the age. Here they are. There's a war that's prophesied in Psalm 83. If you're taking notes, write that down. Psalm 83, an inner circle of the Arab nations that will come against Israel primarily out of vengeance to annihilate the Jews from the earth. Then the next prophetic event that the Bible talks about concerning Israel is the Isaiah 17 war. That's because of serious threat against Israel. Israel will destroy the ancient city of Damascus in one day. So that also could happen very quickly. Then the totality of that, which actually I think this is one thing in several phases, is the Gog of Magog war, which we just read about in Ezekiel chapter 38, where literally Russia, the king of the north, will lead a new coalition of Arab nations to come and destroy and come against Israel, not just to exterminate them, but to capture the newly discovered oil reserves that are in the land of Israel. And folks, that is exactly what we are seeing today in the news. It sparked my eyes really, really wide open when I saw the Taliban come in and absolutely overtake and overthrow what we had worked for 20 years to establish there in the Middle East. But just days after the Taliban came into Kabul, headlines came on Fox and CNN that literally said that Russia and China were going to now work hand in hand with the Taliban, and they were ready to work together in partnership. But you have to understand that Iran, which is modern-day Persia, which is what the Bible says, we're going to get into these names in just a moment, all of these nations are going to begin to synchronize together to work against the nation of Israel. Now, what we have to see, who is Gog and Magog? Who are these people? What are they? What does that even mean? The word Gog, it means the name of a military and a political leader. So Gog is the name of a military and political leader. Magog is the land from which the leader originates. And all Jewish historians identify that land as Russia. So from the northern part of Israel, there's a place called Russia that exists today, that existed in biblical times and under a different name. So here's the prophetic fact, that near the end of this age, a Russian dictator will build a diplomatic and military coalition to come against the nation of Israel. Do you know that right now, as we speak, nations have literally surrounded the nation of Israel? They have not been able to touch her because God has Israel in the palm of his hand. I'm telling you, Israel is so small, the size of Rhode Island, literally Lebanon and Jordan and Syria and these hateful nations surround it, but yet they have not been able to take out Israel because God's hand is on Israel. Come on, say amen, somebody. It's a prophetic fact. But the Bible teaches us that there are nations that are going to be taken surprise by Gog's action against Israel. Sheba and Dedan, which is Saudi Arabia. The merchants of Tarshish, which is Great Britain. The young lions, which many more secularist theologians and even some conservative alike have said the young lions could be easily America, Australia, and Canada, based on their newfound civilization as it relates to the rest of the known world. The thing is that people are going to be surprised at this, but they will not prevail. The question that we have to ask is, when is this battle going to take place? When is this battle going to take place? I would invite you tonight, if you have not done so yet, to open your Bible up to the book of Ezekiel. And I want to look a little bit further here, and I want to look at this together. I want you to look at verse number 16 of Ezekiel 38. He reads like this. He says, "You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you up out of my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes." So right there, the prophet tells us that this is not something that will happen in his day. He uses a term that it says in the latter days. Now, let me give you a little bit of clarity. There are some people who believe that this battle of Gog of Magog is not going to take place until the end of the age, somewhere close to the Battle of Armageddon, because the Bible mentions Gog and Magog rising up again at the end of all things. But I want to submit to you tonight that, like most other theologians and people, I simply do not believe these are the same. The reason why, because Gog and Magog war really only deals with a select few nations in the desolate hills of Israel, is what Ezekiel chapter 38 says. And it talks about being in the latter days. Revelation war deals with all of the remaining nations of the earth coming up trying to overtake the Messiah. So these are not the same. This is not the last time that we see the nation of Gog in biblical prophecy, but there will be another uprising of Gog in some form during the culmination of the Battle of Armageddon. But this war, here's what's important, is a war that has not yet happened, but it will happen before the tribulation period, what most people believe. And I believe that we could see that closer than we think we are. China, the Bible, who the Bible calls the kings of the East, are quickly gaining military power and structure all throughout the earth. America, the superpowers, losing our strength. We're losing our influence around the world. We have one of the weakest militaries right now we have ever seen. As we have spit in the face of many of our allies, now people are against us in all corners, and our leadership, like it or love it, is a laughingstock across the world. And it was a little bit like that because they didn't like our former president because he was too harsh. Now they don't like this one because he's too weak. Can you see? It doesn't matter. You can't please everybody. But right now, America is losing her strength. And so what we see is that all of the nations that are prophesied in the Bible, Russia, we're seeing lock up with China, we're seeing lock up with Persia, and all of these great things, what we have to understand is that all of this stuff is lining up exactly like the Bible says it will. Verse number 8 of Ezekiel 38 says that when the Jews are gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate, Israel lay desolate from AD 70 to 1948. Since then, more than 3 million Jews have returned to the land of Israel. And verse 8 also says, when Israel's been brought back from the sword and dwells in safety. Verse number 11 says that when Israel is a land of unwalled villages, possibly after the Psalm 83 war, what we see is all of this stuff is lining up, line upon line, precept upon precept. And friends, you and I could literally see this in our lifetime. We literally could see this in our lifetime. See, people say, why do you preach? Just preach happy. Just preach joy. Just preach, have your head. Listen, this is not a cotton candy gospel. And I'm telling you, I would love to tell everybody that it's going to be peaches and roses and you know, we're all going to float on clouds and it's going to be great. But I'm telling you, we're not going to go through the great tribulation if you're right with Christ. I honestly believe that. That's a hill I'd be willing to die on. I've studied it from every angle, from preterism to pre-trib to mid-trib to post-trib to no-trib to it'll all pan out trib. I've studied all of that. I'm most concerned, most convinced with the pre-tribulational view because of my distinction between church and the nation of Israel. That said, we better not think that it's not going to get worse before it gets better. America's been blessed. We've not had a lot of the persecution that our brothers and sisters around the world have had. We've not really been persecuted for our faith. We get so mad at church in America, we quit because the preacher didn't shake our hand or they didn't sing our favorite song. And all around the world, in the underground churches, people are being killed for Christ and losing their head and children and being separated from their parents and all types of ungodliness at the hand of terrorists and antichrist regime-spirited people. That we don't understand that it might get worse for us here in America before it gets better. Now, for some people, that sounds like bad news. You say, well, Pastor, aren't we supposed to have good news? Well, the gospel is good news. And the good news is that if you accepted Jesus, doesn't matter what the devil does to you, we're out of here. Hallelujah. Man, that's exciting. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And God's got great plans, but there are things that are going to happen, wars and rumors of wars, but yet there are things that the Bible says must take place. I need you to understand these battles, these prophetic things that are marked in God's calendar, they cannot be prayed away. They cannot be prophesied away. You can't fast them away, for what God has said will come to pass. Sometimes as nations, we can prolong the inevitable and things like that, but the truth is that you cannot alter Bible prophecy. If God said it, it will happen. What's the purpose of this war? What's the purpose? The contemporary threat against the nation of Israel is Russia. They have funded every war against Israel since 1948. They have supplied weapons for Iran and most of Israel's enemies. They've loaded Iran's nuclear reactors. They've drastically modernized their weapons of war. And since the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991, Russia has developed military ties to all of the surrounding Islamic countries, including Iran. You need to think about that. Including Iran. Now, the Russians descend from the tribe of Magog through the Scythians, who have always been against Israel. Now, here's what the Bible says in Ezekiel 38. He says, O Gog, man of God, prophesy against Gog of Magog and tell him I'm against you, but I'm going to put a hook in your mouth and I'm going to drag you down here to me. Here's the interesting thing. Gog will raise up with great strength, ready to fight this battle, thinking that he's picking a fight with God. That's really not the case at all. God's the one calling him to battle. I want you to think about that. God's the one calling, going to call Gog and Magog and Russia to battle. He's the one that's going to call them down and bring them down into the middle of all the things and show the world that he is God. See, in reality, Gog comes to fight Israel, but they'll really be fighting God. Ezekiel 38, verse 23. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Who wins this war? Who wins it? The Bible says that an earthquake will occur so strong that all the men on the face of the earth will shake at the presence of God. The population of the nations who will come against Israel at that time, or thinking on current statistics, would be around 500 million people. So if only 10% of those people participated, that would be around 50 million soldiers against Israel's current 700,000. 50, did you hear what I said? If only 10% participated, 50 million soldiers against Israel's 700,000. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like a repeat of Gideon's army. You see, God's not just into the big and the strong. In fact, he looks at Israel through the lens of prophecy and he says, I chose you, Israel, not because you were big, not because you were strong, but so that I could show my strength through you. Big things come in little packages. And God is going to win this war. He will intervene to achieve his purpose. The Bible says an overflowing rain of hailstones will fall, followed by balls of fire, burning sulfur and brimstone. Great confusion will fall upon the armies of Israel, so much that they will turn upon themselves or they will run from the battle. God will send the same fires upon Magog, the nations of where the armies came, and he will show his glory among the earth. Ezekiel 39, verse 21 says, I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the nations and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon him. There's a great thing that is coming upon the earth that you and I may really be able to see this. Put that graphic up on the screen if you don't mind. And I want to show you where this sits. And I know this is not really good, but right there what you see Israel, that little bitty blip right there underneath the yellow where it's Turkey. and you see Put and Cush and Persia, Magog and Rosh. And I want you to see little bitty Israel right there. And I want you to see how her enemies surround her all around. And literally, the king of the north will come down leading an allegiance of the Arab Muslim nations that will come to fight against the nation of Israel. And they will not prevail. When you think of Russia, most people don't think of an Islamic nation. But if you study the history of the Soviet Union and much of that area, you'll find that a great population in its infancy was of a Muslim descent. And in case you didn't know, Isaac and Ishmael have been fighting for thousands of years. When I get to heaven, I want to ask a couple people a couple of questions. I want to ask Adam and Eve what their problem was. And I want to ask Abram and Sarah what in the world they were thinking. What were they thinking? How'd you think God would be okay with that? What happens when you try to get ahead of God and make a mess? And then you have two children. Both of them are seeds of Abraham. One is a promised son. One is of illegitimate promise. One is kept and nurtured. The other is sent into the wilderness. Both of them have an inheritance. Both of them have a portion. But the prophecy that was spoken against Ishmael was that he will be a fighter all the days of his life, and he will kick against his brothers. All of the wars in the Middle East, most of them, are fighting against territory, power. If I were to throw up a picture on the screen tonight of the iconic Dome of the Rock in Israel, it's the most famous Muslim icon in the world. Right there on the other edge of the last retaining wall of the temple, the Wailing Wall, sits one of the largest Muslim mosques in the Middle East. And it is upon that dome right there, that rock, theologians say that's the place where Christ was crucified. They say that's the place where Abraham was attempting to offer Isaac. Many of them have discovered the heads of the Euphrates and the Hiddekel and the different rivers that the book of Genesis mentions that come to a head, indicating where the Garden of Eden was. Now sits the Muslim Dome of the Rock. Do you know that that one singular piece of real estate is the most fought over piece of real estate on all of God's green earth? The Jews lay hold to it. Christians lay hold to it. The Muslims lay hold to it. And right now, there's a great big old Muslim dome right there. Well, guess what? Guess what? The Bible says that when the Antichrist arises and all of that stuff, there's going to be all kinds of turmoil in the Middle East, all types of fighting and murder and all types of stuff. And there's going to be this man who's going to rise up, and he's going to bring peace to the Middle East. He's going to make a treaty. And you know what that treaty is going to initiate? The building of that temple. And it'll be right there where that mosque is. Now, question is, how in the world is that going to happen? I don't know very many Muslims who are just going to roll over and let the Jews build a temple on top of that. But there will be something that'll happen that'll cause peace to happen. And we'll see that temple built on that place. See, all of it goes back to a fight over that territory right there. And guess what? When that temple's built and the Antichrist gets in it and he declares himself to be God, all this was done because of me. I made this happen. Worship me. Erects an image of himself, breaking that peace treaty of with the nations in the middle of that, and creating the or committing the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about and Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24 and referenced later again in Luke. What we're going to see is that all of this stuff's going to come crumbling down, and Jesus is going to come and set of His kingdom upon this earth. Folks, here's what I want to tell you tonight in my final closing thoughts here. If the Gog and Magog war, according to the Bible, happens in the latter days, most theologians agree it'll happen before the rapture of the church, or maybe even at the part of it, or maybe slightly after. I'm not going to argue what the Bible doesn't clearly say. But if that's the case, and we see all this stuff in the news, and we see Israel finding oil, and we see the fighting of minerals and things like that in the Middle East, if that's the case, and now the Middle East is being opened up for Russia and China to come through, and all those things. And by the way, I don't know if you remember, just a few months ago, the Iron Dome in Israel was steadily protecting themselves against rockets that were being fired and missiles and things like that. I'm telling you, stuff's happening. So here's my question. If this battle is to happen before the rapture of the church or right at the time of it, and then we watch the news and we see everything going on, you see the push of the one world currency. Everybody's going digital. Nobody wants to take cash. You see the implementing of systems controlling the buying and the selling and those things. You see all of this stuff coming. Then here's my question. How close are we really? How close are we really? Some of our grandparents, you can close your Bible, I'm done tonight. Some of our grandparents used to preach about the Lord coming, and they believed it and they meant it. They ain't seen half the stuff we've seen in the last 5 years. They haven't seen it. And there are things going on in the Holy Land right now that are mentioned in Bible prophecy that I haven't mentioned, that are further little pieces and indicators of things that are even more eye-opening to the fact that our King is soon to come. So the question is, what's our focus? Why do we even talk about this? Do we talk about this stuff because, it just intrigues us and we like to learn? Do we have the attitude of it doesn't really matter because we're not going to be here anyway and just forget it and whatever? No, we learn about this stuff because, number one, it's in the Bible. And I believe it's in the Bible. God wanted us to learn about it. And number two, we need to do everything we can to make people aware of what's happening and what's coming. Listen, not doomsday preppers, not storing up, 10,000 pallets of beans and this crazy stuff, I'm not saying we need to do that. But what I am saying is that we owe a responsibility to the world that, listen, if we really say that Jesus is coming, we got to take that serious. It's not in my notes. I listened to a really great message the other night. It illustrated it. One of my pastors that I like to listen to had a picture up on the screen of the Eastern Gate, the famous Eastern Gate that Jesus walked through so many times in Jerusalem, the same Eastern Gate that the Bible says, the book of Zechariah, that when He comes down on the Mount of Olives and His feet touch at the second coming and they cleave into two, He will walk down the Kidron Valley right into the Eastern Gate just like He always did. In the 1500s, some Muslims who also know of the prophecy of the second coming of the Messiah, because Muslims believe in Jesus too. I don't know if you knew that. They concreted up the Eastern Gate so nobody could walk through it. And then they put a Muslim cemetery right in front of it, right in front of the Kidron Valley, right in front of it, so that to block, if you would, the Messiah from walking down through that, because even the Muslims know that a Jewish rabbi, teacher, holy man would not break the law and defile himself by walking through a cemetery. But what they didn't know is that when His feet touch the Mount of Olives and the earth quakes, it'll split that cemetery wide open. It'll split that gate wide open. And King Jesus will walk right on through there into the Eastern Gate. Now, here's the question. Here's the question. Here's the question this pastor asked. He said, if Muslims take that serious, the return of Christ, how come most Christians don't? Folks, He's coming. And we have got to be ready. Have you told anybody this week? Have you talked to your loved ones? Who have you invited to church? Who have you discussed about their eternity with them? See, we got to do more and say, oh, we just believe that stuff and go to church. We really got to believe it, and we really have to tell it. Because you know what? The rapture's coming, but we may not make it to the rapture. People die every day. Funeral homes dying to stay in business. Young, old, in between, middle age, dyed hair, gray hair, no hair, fat, small, big, skinny, yellow, brown, black, white, doesn't matter. People die. And they're going to go to eternity if they don't know Jesus, to a lake of fire. He's coming. We got to get people ready. Amen. Stand up on your feet. Let's pray.